this morning. We thank you for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and move upon us. Rest upon us. Move in our midst, Holy Spirit. Convict those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For Lord, we know that your word declares that if we would step out of this life into eternity without knowing you, that we are doomed to a devil's hell, to the lake of fire for all eternity. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would touch those who do not know Jesus this morning, that you would convict, that you would woo, that you would draw, Father, for no one comes unto Jesus unless you draw them. So send forth your Spirit now, Lord, to move and to convict and to draw, to break down walls and to shatter stone cold, hard hearts, Lord, that they would be soft and pliable, that they would be soft to the gospel seed as it goes forth, that the seed of the Word of God would be planted within our hearts and our souls and our spirits this morning. Move now, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We spent the last couple of weeks talking about five different points. 5 points from the Scriptures that if we could get them within our hearts, I believe it would totally change our lives. Now, in case you missed them, you can go back and you can watch them on YouTube. You can watch the services on Facebook. You can go to the church app. You can watch. You can go to the church webpage and watch the services. You can go to the church webpage and just listen to the sermon portion if you want to. So it's out there if you want to go get it. But in case you don't even want to do that, here they are. Jesus loves you. God is jealous for you. Pray and don't give up. Number 4, there is a spiritual component to everything. Everything that is going on, there is a spiritual component behind it. If we would really get that within our heart and our life, we wouldn't be so quick to get upset with our neighbor. We would know it's the evil working within them. And we might just pray for them. And then we talked about number 5, that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. If we really get that in our hearts, if we would think about that at all the time, it would change the way we act. If we would think about that all the time, it might make it so that we don't get so upset at the dog. We wouldn't get so. I'm preaching to me here. You know, most of you know that John and Abby's house is under construction, demolition report right now, and then reconstruction, so they've moved in with us. They're 3 kids, and they're 2 dogs. And their dogs are house dogs. I don't have pets in the house until a month ago. I've got to remember Jesus is coming soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if we would get that in our hearts, and as I was working on these last couple of sermons over these last few weeks, and I began listening to another sermon that I listened to a guy that I listened to all the time, and he started talking about some stuff, and I thought, that is really, really good, and it was going along with some of the thoughts I was thinking, and so then I started watching a DVD of some preaching and teaching, and I thought, boy, that really fits in there good too, and that's why I thought I'd take all that and put into that 5th point last week, and I thought, ain't no way that's going to happen, that's too much, that's a sermon. So that's what today is. I want to really focus on that last point from last week, and pull that thread a little bit more and peel that onion, so to speak. And Jesus is coming soon. Jesus said, However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Underline that if you underline in your Bibles. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. We don't know the day or the hour. But the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 13, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up! Wake up! For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone." Now that right there ought to make you shout. The night is almost gone. It's almost over. The night may and weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The night is almost over. It is almost time to rejoice. Joy comes in the morning. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. The day of salvation will soon be here. Now that makes us want to shout. That makes us want to get up and do a happy dance. That makes us glad that we're a Christian. Amen. So now we have a command. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. This is not the time to be messing around. This is not the time to be playing church. This is not the time to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10 tells us, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now is not the time to be putting other things in front of God. Now is not the time to be putting things in front of attending God's house. Now is the time to get serious about our walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ. The night is almost gone. Salvation is coming upon us. The time is closer than it has ever been before. You may say, well, I have heard that for years. Well, then it's years down the road closer to his return. Amen. Jesus Christ is about to come back. Amen. And in case that's not enough for you, we want to talk about some signs today. Because Jesus said, the night is almost over. Our journey on this earth is almost over. Oh, and I thought about this yesterday. The war with the enemy of our souls is almost over. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get sick and tired of the fight. I get sick and tired of every day almost seeming like it's a struggle. I'm tired of the frustration. At times, I get tired of dealing with people. Can I get a witness? I've got to confess, you know, they had a job opportunity open up a few months ago, and some people wanted me to write on it, and it was a manager position. And the more I thought about that, I thought, no, I don't want more people to deal with. I said, no. And so I get tired of that. But soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, Jesus is going to step out on that cloud and we are going to hear the trumpet. And we who are alive and remain will be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. And this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. We will be changed and we shall forever be with our Lord throughout all eternity. I am ready. This life that we are living is about to climax in ultimate victory that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross. This life for us as Christians is almost over. So now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to fizzle out. Because we are not of those who turn around. We are not like those who turn back. We are not like those who stop and give up the fight. We are the ones who are going to endure to the end, who will receive the crown and the rewards that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. Amen. The coming of our Lord is drawing near. How do we know that His coming is near? Because Jesus gave us signs to watch for. Matthew 24, 1 through 3. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, His disciples pointed out to Him the various temple buildings. But He responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left upon another, on top of another." Later, Jesus sat at the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to Him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all of this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Jesus is walking along. They're looking around at the temple, and the disciples start talking about how wonderful the temple is and how great it is. And Jesus says, "I'm telling you guys, this temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left on top of another." So they go along and they get to the Mount of Olives and they're sitting down and His disciples come to Him and say, "Master, Lord, tell us, when is the temple going to be destroyed? What's going to be the signal of your return and the end of the world?" The disciples asked Him two questions. When's the temple going to be destroyed? And when are you coming back and it's going to be the end of the age? Jesus answered these questions as He went on here in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. It's often known as the Olivet Discourse. And He stressed the need for vigilance and faithfulness as we await Christ's return. Jesus often used parables as He was teaching the people, as He was preaching to them and ministering to them. And He tried to take and give them parables and stories and relate it to something that they would understand, especially when it was really complex things. And so Jesus begins to tell them about the sign of the times, and He related them to a pregnant woman. I thought, boy, how fitting. How fitting that we had a baby dedication this morning. Matthew, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 14. "You will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." You can't just come to the altar and say, "Jesus, forgive me," then walk out the doors and decide you're going to live like you want to live. Jesus said, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is power to overcome sin. Jesus said the one who endures is the one who's going to be saved. The good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. I just thank you, Holy Spirit. I just remembered a sermon I heard by Sammy Rodriguez a few weeks ago. Andrew sent it to me and said, you need to see this. And I was listening to that, and I think it was in that one, where he is with another group of people. And they know, and he gave a number of how many there people there are in the world that have not heard the gospel. And they have a goal that by 2033, to have every person in the world have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel will go to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, will the rapture take place before that happens? I don't know. It could happen at any time. And Jesus said, when you see these signs, it's just like a woman who knows she is getting ready to give birth. She starts having contractions, and then they begin to get closer together and become more intense. The closer that she gets to delivering her baby, a woman, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that when you're pregnant and you're carrying that baby that you start to have contractions and you think you've got a little bit of time, but not much. And then as you still get closer and closer to delivering that baby, those birth pains come closer together. And not only do they get closer and closer together, but they get more intense in pain. Am I right? Can I get a witness, ladies? Well, that's what Jesus likened this to. When he likened the signs of his return to like a woman having birth pains. That at the beginning, those birth pains are farther apart. But the closer we get to Jesus' coming, those pains and those signs are going to get quicker and quicker and quicker. They're going to accelerate and they're going to become more and more intense as the time of the rapture draws nigh. And so these signs just aren't ordinary. These signs have to accelerate. So what we're looking for is that all of the signs that Jesus gave begin to increase in frequency and strength. And the Bible gives us signs in Matthew 24, Luke 21, 2 Timothy 3, and Joel 2. And so here's a list. There's going to be false Christs, people saying they are the Messiah. There's going to be false Christs with many people saying there are many ways to heaven. Boy, are we not starting to hear that. There will be war. There will be nation against nation. There will be nations in distress because of the roaring of the seas. That's hurricanes and tsunamis. How much more are we starting to hear about hurricanes and tsunamis? As a kid, I hardly ever remembered hearing about a tsunami. But you hear about them all the time anymore. Earthquakes are going to accelerate. There will be famines, pestilence, plagues. How many people had ever before heard about a plague that would shut down the world? We just had one just a few years ago. Pestilence is going to increase. Cosmic activity. Heart attacks will increase. It says men's hearts will fail them for fear. Heart attacks is the number one cause of death in the U.S. and worldwide. Violence will increase. Volcanoes will accelerate. Wildfires will accelerate, according to Joel 2. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, and will love pleasure more than God. 2 Timothy 3. Just like it was in the days of Noah, people will love pleasure more than they love God. But not only this, the days of Noah were filled with violence. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Luke 17:28 says, it will be like it was in the days of Lot when Jesus returns. the days of Lot were filled with all kinds of sexual sin. Not only was Sodom and Gomorrah filled with the sin of homosexuality, it was filled with sexual sin. And it wasn't very long ago that it was hard to see pornography. When I was a kid, that wasn't that long ago. You laugh. It wasn't that hard. It was hard to see pornography. I mean, I remember you would go to the drugstore and they were way up high and they were covered in plastic and other things in front of it. But now, with cell phones, it's there for anybody. Sometimes even when you don't want it. Not that any of us, I'm hoping that none of us want it. But you can get messages that come from nowhere. It's available for everyone. These signs are not just here. They are accelerating. According to Axios.com, at least 404 terrestrial volcanoes have erupted since 1883. That was the year of Krakatoa's historic eruption. But listen to this. 404 since 1883. Nearly 200 of those eruptions have occurred since the year 2000. Over half of the volcanic eruptions in the world have happened in the last 23 years. Can you say increase? Now, how about earthquakes? The U.S. Geological Survey states there were 902 Category 3 earthquakes between 1973 and 2008. 902. There were 4,547 Category 3 earthquakes between 2009 and August 23. They went from 900 to 4,500 in the last 14 years. The ComCat earthquake catalog contains an increasing number of earthquakes in recent years. The National Earthquake Information Center now locates about 20,000 earthquakes around the globe each year. That's approximately 55 per day. Can you say increase? These are the signs to mark the season of birth pains. We know that a woman is about to go into labor because of all the birth pains. There's another prophecy that is even more specific. It's found in the book of Daniel. Go ahead and bring that up. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. Daniel is saying this sign, these two signs are for the end of the end. There's going to be two signs. There'll be an increase in travel as people run here and there, and knowledge will increase. Until 1900, all previous civilizations used animals, horses, donkeys, camels, you named it. Either that, or they walked, or they used boats to travel. But in 1886, something happened that was going to change the way people travel. In 1886, on January the 29th, Carl Benz applied for a patent for his vehicle powered by a gas engine. In 1913, the Model T Ford became the first mass-produced car on an assembly line. While the automobile, and then he got to the point that the peak of production, up to 10,000 cars left the factory each day, bringing the price down to a level that ordinary people could afford. While the automobile industry was gearing up, two brothers were working on another means of travel. The first passenger flight took off in May 1908 when Wilbur Wright carried Charles Furness just 2,000 feet across the beach at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. Just 1 year later, the first airline in the world, the German airship company, DLAG, was founded. That set the stage for the 1960s when work began on creating the world's first supersonic aircraft, the Concorde. It used to take months to go across the ocean, to go from Europe to the U.S. Now, with the Concorde jet, it got to where flight could be made in 3.5 hours. And then they began to continue working upon the holiday and upon the travel and the airplane. Larger and more economical aircraft made cheaper air travel possible. Holidaying abroad was no longer reserved for the rich. So what we see here is more and more people running here and there. You may not realize it, but when you're running here, hither and thither, when you're going all over the place, you are actually fulfilling prophecy. People are going to run here and there, running all over the place. And then, that wasn't the only sign that Daniel gave. He also said that knowledge would increase. Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that prior to 1900, knowledge doubled every 100 years. By 1945, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. In 1982, knowledge was doubling every 13 months. At that time, IBM predicted that by the year 2020, with the internet, knowledge would double every 12 hours. Knowledge is increasing. You see kids now that can do things that we as kids never even dreamed about or thought about. Knowledge is increasing. There's one more thing. We can look at the earthquakes. We can look at the volcanoes. We can look at wildfires, travel, and knowledge increasing. We can look at all of these things. But the Bible gives us one thing that we really need to watch. And it is filled with prophecy about one little nation that is 8,522 square miles and one-fifth the size of Kentucky. God said, in the end of time, all of the world will be focused on this little nation. It's the nation of Israel. In the year 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jews tried to revolt against Rome, and in 135 AD, the Romans plowed Jerusalem with a yoke of oxen. The Jews were sold into slavery, and many were transported to Egypt. Judean settlements were not rebuilt. Jerusalem was turned into a pagan city called Aelia Capitolina, and the Jews were forbidden to live there. All of this was in accordance with what the prophet Jeremiah stated in Jeremiah 9:11. I will make Jerusalem into a heap of ruins, says the Lord. It will be a place haunted by jackals. The towns of Judah will be ghost towns with no one living in them. By 1935, it looked like Israel was gone forever. Mark Twain traveled on an excursion with his American church group to Europe and the Middle East. The material he gathered formed the basis of a book entitled The Innocents Abroad. In this book, Twain wrote, the Sea of Galilee was a solemn, sailless, tentless lake, as unpoetical as any bathtub on earth. Throughout Innocents Abroad, Twain explicitly states that the area was desolate and devoid of inhabitants. His group entered Palestine from the north, passing through such sites as the Sea of Galilee, the Beninias, Nazareth, Jenin, and Nablus. Riding on horseback through the Jezreel Valley, Twain observed, there is not a solitary village throughout its whole extent, not for 30 miles in either direction. There are two or three small clusters, Bedouin tents, but not a single permanent habitation. One may ride 10 miles hereabouts and not see 10 human beings. Twain continued, All of all the lands there are for dismal scenery. I think Palestine must be the prince. Can the curse of the deity beautify a land? Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes. Over it broods the spell of a curse that has withered its field and fettered its energies. 600 years before that, and there was a famous visitor who was struck by Jerusalem's desolation. It was Rabbi Moses ben Nachman, known as Nachmanides, who lived from 1194 to 1270. He fled Christian Spain and went to Israel, and he notated that he couldn't even find 9 other Jews to pray with. He wrote to his son, many are Israel's forsaken places. Great is the desecration. The more sacred the place, the greater the devastation it has suffered. Jerusalem is the most desolate place of all. God said, it will be a heap of ruins. It will be a place haunted by jackals. But that wasn't all he wrote about Israel. Zephaniah 3:9 says, then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. God said he was going to restore a language of the people. How can there be a language when there aren't any inhabitants in the country? God answered that through the prophet Jeremiah again. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. The prophet Isaiah said, woe, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. God said he wasn't just going to bring back Israel. He was going to do it in one day. And then on this next slide, you see here, in this May 14th, 1948, Jews from 70 different countries came back to the restored nation of Israel. And as they began to talk to one another, they noticed that although they lived in different countries, that they were from all over the place, and even though they had been scattered all over the world, they still spoke the pure Hebraic language. They all came together and recognized that God had sanctified, that God had kept their language pure, that they came back and that God was restoring them as a people. God restored their nation in one day. He restored their pure language, just as we read was going to happen. God has put so many prophecies in the Bible about Israel that we've got to look to Israel to see what is happening. And I'm going to try to wrap this up here. God brought Israel back, and when he did, a struggle began over the dividing of the land. It's described in chapters 35 and 36 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 35, 1 and 2, again a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, turn and face Mount Seir and prophesy against this people. Mount Seir was the land of the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. Jacob and Esau had a conflict because Jacob stole Esau's birthright. And so then that started a contention. Esau said that he was even going to kill Jacob. Now, the Bible says it tells us that those two ended up making up, but their families have been quarreling ever since. Now, in case you don't know, the Edomites are the people of Mount Seir, and they are the people who what is now live in what is called the Gaza Strip or the West Bank. So those people are the descendants of Esau from Mount Seir. God prophesied through the prophet Ezekiel, for you said the land of Israel and Judah will be ours. We will take possession of them. What do we care that the Lord is there? This is what the people of Mount Seir are saying. The descendants of Esau, those who are inhabiting the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. Some of you who listen to the news are starting to click. He said, son of man, prophesy to Israel's mountains. Give them this message, O mountains of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Your enemies have taunted you, saying, aha, now the ancient heights belong to us. What they are saying, there is a nation called Israel, and we are going to divide it into two parts. Then these two nations will be ours. The ancient heights or the high places will also belong to us. The ancient heights in the Bible are the areas of Judea and Samaria, which today is known as the West Bank. This is where the battle of Gog and Magog is going to take place, because all of the nations surrounding Israel want their land, and they blame Israel for everything that is going wrong in the world. Verse 3 of Ezekiel 36, therefore, son of man, give the mountains of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. Your enemies have attacked you from all directions, making you the property of many nations and the object of much mocking and slander. Every time we hear about anything going wrong in the world, people are saying it's Israel's fault. God prophesied that was going to happen. Because what has happened is Israel is God's chosen people. And the devil hates Israel. Because God has prophesied he is going to bring them back. He is going to make them into a people. They are going to be a nation that's going to be saved in a day. They are a people that God has said is his. And Satan, ever since God chose them as his people, has been out to get them, because if he can get Israel to fall, if he can completely destroy Israel, then that would mean that God is a liar and nothing else in the Bible is true. There's another message that came to me from the Lord in Ezekiel 38. Said, a man turn and face Gog of the land of Magog, the prince who rules over the nations of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Gog, I am your enemy. Gog is a man, and the ancient Jewish historian Josephus identified Magog as the land from which the Scythians descended, in the area now occupied by Russia and several other nations of the former Soviet Union. Gog was called the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. He's going to draw them into battle against Israel. The armies allied against Israel include Persia, which is modern-day Iran, Cush, which is the land of Ethiopia and the Sudan. Ezekiel added a third nation to the list by the names of Put, which is modern-day Libya. Then he adds Gomer. Early writings indicate that Gomer is linked with the Gomerites, or the ancient Cimmerians, who were expelled from southern Turkey in 700 B.C., A note in the Passion Translation for Genesis 10:3 states that Gomer was the father of Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz was the ancestor of Indo-Germanic tribes and father of Saxons and Scandinavians. Ezekiel then adds the house of Togarmah, which some scholars believe to be Cappadocia, which is modern-day Turkey. The modern thing and the important thing to note about all of the nations Ezekiel mentioned have a common tie. Bring up that next slide. They're all Muslim countries. And you can't see it back there, probably. But all of this in yellow is Muslim countries, and there's Jerusalem. That one little star. The battle of Gog and Magog is going to be that there's going to be a man, there's going to be a Muslim uprising, there's going to be a Muslim war against Israel with a leader from the north. And many believe that leader will become from Russia. The Battle of Gog and Magog is an Islamic invasion with a northern ally. And here's how that war is going to start. Glad the musicians come. Get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. After many days, you will be called to arms. In future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. Remember that I said, God fights for Israel. And if you continue reading in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, you find, you'll advance against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. It will happen in the last days. Gog, that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I demonstrate my holiness through you in their sight. And we could read about Genesis 6, 10 through 11, how that Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. The Hebrew word for violence in verse 11 is the word Hamas. It's the Hebrew word Hamas. God destroyed the earth in the time of Noah because of Hamas. Hamas is not just a terrorist group. Hamas is an evil force that has been trying to destroy mankind and especially God's people for centuries. Jeremiah used the word Hamas to describe the invasion of Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. Hamas is a demonic stronghold that uses violence to destroy the works of God. If you recall, we read in Matthew 24, verse 37 earlier, that it was going to be like in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Lord returns. One last sign that we are in the end times. And this is the last thing I've got, I believe. Go ahead and bring up those next scriptures, John. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance. Next slide. Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so that they don't have to walk around naked and ashamed. This is the Euphrates River that we just read that God said he was going to dry up. This is what the Euphrates looked like before on the left. See how full it is? This is what it looks like now. The Euphrates River is drying up. And just so that you don't miss it, we read that Jesus said that he is the first. The next slide, I think that's it. Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus said that he was the Omega, the end. And just so we know that we are in the time of the end, God said he was drying up the river Euphrates. Next slide. This is the symbol for Omega, the end. Now go to the next slide again. Do you see Omega in the Euphrates River? Not only is it the uppercase, and it's not as highlighted, but you also see the lowercase. God said it there twice. Jesus said, I'm the Omega. I'm the end. I'm drying things up. I am coming soon. Amen. The Lord of Heaven's army says the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. You will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this says the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. But if you do know Jesus as your Savior, this also says the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. According to God's word, which does not lie, there's two choices. You can either be here this morning facing coming judgment, or you can be here this morning ready to go out free. The choice is yours. Would you stand? What do you want this morning? Which choice are you making? Are you going to leave here without Christ and face potential judgment? If you should pass into eternity before you make it right with the Lord? Or are you going to go out of here rejoicing, knowing that you are going to go forth leaping with joy? With every head bowed and every eye closed, would there be one that would say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord. If I should die or if the Lord should come back right now, I don't believe I would make it into heaven. Would there be one that would raise your hand and say, that's me, pray for me. Don't wait too long. Jesus is coming soon. The signs are all around us. Yeah, you can stay there and say, nope, I don't believe that. But it doesn't change the fact that it's going to happen. God, the creator of this universe, has already declared it. He has already decreed it. Don't leave here knowing that you do not know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you do know Christ and you've been a little lax. And you want to say, Lord, forgive me for playing around. Forgive me for putting other things in front of you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I see hands. Maybe you're in neither one of those categories. Maybe you just want to come and thank the Lord that the coming of the Lord is soon. And you want to ensure that you are doing what He has called you to do. But as many as that would you come as they begin to sing, whether you need Jesus as your Savior, whether you want to come and get back on the straight and narrow, or whether you just want to come and say, thank you, Lord, and say, God, show me what it is that you have for me to do. But as many as that would you come for just a couple of minutes as they begin to sing?
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to the
come back. Amen. Amen. Gary, you want to dismiss us in prayer?